Well, our passage this morning, if you want to turn your Bibles, or if you need a church Bible, then John is going to come up and do raise your hand and if you would like one. But it's Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. And if you do get a red church Bible, then it's on page 1049. But it's Luke chapter 15. Verses 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he heard men have food, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father. I am no longer father. I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Well, before Phil speaks, let me just pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we look at your word, we would behold wonderful things. That you would speak to each and every one of us here this morning. And may we leave here loving you more than when we first arrived. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, if you could have your Bibles open in front of you, just to follow with me in that passage, that would be really, really good. It's good to see you here this morning if you're a visitor. Very warm welcome. But it's also great to hear Jasmine and how she became a Christian and how she is committed to following Jesus as her Lord and Savior. The passage we've read this morning is one that many of us are familiar with. We've been looking at it for the past 2 weeks, and this will be the third part of a trilogy. It's a bit of a tearjerker, isn't it? On a par with some of those classic Christmas films, like It's a Wonderful Life, Miracle on 54th Street, Home Alone, classic. But it's the story of a father's love, the story of a forgiving parent, the story of broken family relationships finally being restored. But before we're lost in the humanity of the story, we have to remember that it's not just a story, but it's a parable. That means Jesus is using it to teach us about God and his kingdom. So in the parable, you have the characters. The father represents God, and the two boys represent the different ways that people like you and I relate to God. So as Jesus tells this parable, he wants us to see who God is. And that's what we looked at 2 weeks ago, who God is. And he wants us to see what we are like. We looked at that last week. And this week, we're going to see how he shows us the way that God brings us into a relationship with him. So what I'd like to do is, for the next few minutes, recap over what we've seen in the last couple of weeks, and then we're going to end up looking at how God brings us into a relationship with him. So in the parable, Jesus shows us what God is like. Jesus shows us what God is like. You see, the passage starts off with a picture of a dad and his two boys. Look at the opening of the parable now, in verse 11. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father.'" It's an amazing start. Because Jesus wants us to see that from God's perspective, God wants us to know him and love him like his children. And you have to understand how revolutionary this was to Jesus' hearers. You see, in their culture, nobody called God Father. The way they related to God was based on a tit-for-tat system. In other words, God had to be kept sweet. You had to obey him. You had to look after him. He was there watching you. It's a bit like that Christmas song about Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. That's how people related to God in those days. If you were a good person, God would be kind to you. If you were the bad kind of person, then you jolly well deserved what was coming to you. But Jesus tells us something different about God. God, says Jesus, is like a father who loves his children unconditionally. And it's a theme that runs right through the picture of the father in this parable. The father waits. He's waiting for his younger son to come back to him from his prodigal life. The father goes out to his older son, even though he was having an absolute hissy fit about the waste of resources on that rubbish younger son. Both were massive expressions of love in those days. In other words, in telling this parable, Jesus wants us to see that in the same way as the father in the parable treats his son as his beloved children, so God, our heavenly father, today treats us as his beloved children. That's the first thing that Jesus wants us to learn about God as we read this parable. However, just as Jesus shows us what God is like, Jesus also shows us what we are like. And that's the second point. Jesus helps us see what we are like. He shows us what we are like. Having introduced the father in the parable, Jesus then, in verse 12, introduces the younger son. So he continues, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" Essentially, the first thing that, I mean, it's an absolute shocker of an opening statement from the younger son. It's utterly, utterly up there with the most insulting things you could ever say to your dad. He's basically saying, "Dad, do you know, let's not take this personally, but I wish you were dead so I can just have your stuff. Just be really helpful for you to do that for me, you know, maybe a cliff or something. Just, you know, I just want your stuff, please. Thank you." And the father gives him what he wants. And the younger son goes and does exactly what he wants. He lives life his own way. It's a good description of what the Bible calls sin. Sin in the Bible is not the things we do wrong. Sin is not the cheeky white lies that Santa is looking out for. No, sin in the Bible is more serious. Sin is not an action. Sin is an attitude. It's an attitude towards God. To sin, according to the Bible, is to want God out of our lives and to want to control his stuff. That's what the younger son does. But whereas the younger son expresses his sin by being very bad, the older son expresses that same attitude by being very good. What does that look like? Well, look at the reaction of the older brother to the generosity of his father towards the younger son. Verse 28. The elder brother became angry and refused to go into the party. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a younger goat so I could celebrate with my friends." See, the older brother is cross because he wants to control his father's stuff. And the way he does that is by obeying all the orders. He says, I've slaved away here. I've done my bit, and therefore I have earned the right to control your stuff. And how dare you do something that I don't agree with? So his motive for obedience, his motive for doing the right stuff, his motive for slaving away on the estate is not because he wants the father, but because he wants to control the father's stuff. So Jesus says there are two ways that we do sin. Two ways in which we try to control the father's stuff. Two ways that we try to control God. The younger brother says the way to control God is to take his stuff and run. Cut him out, run, and you justify it because you just say, well, he's no longer part of my life. I don't do God, and so I have the right to do what I like with his stuff. The older brother says the way to control God is to obey his rules and earn the right to control him. To take his stuff by obeying his rules and telling God how to do better. Both these sons help us see what we are like towards our Heavenly Father. We are sinful. That's what sin is. Our hearts really, really want to control this universe. Our hearts really, really want to tell God how to do God and for us to be in control. But if the parable tells us what God is like and what we are like, it also tells us the wonderful story of what God has done to bring us into a relationship with him. And this is the last thing I'm going to say, what God has done to bring us into a relationship with him. When we look at the party in the parable, it's quite amazing, isn't it? Because we're forced to ask this question. When we look at what the younger son has done, when we look at how he has treated the father, how is it that he finds himself in the middle of a celebration, the focal point of a celebration, by the father? How is it that having squandered the father's stuff, when he finds himself with how is it that having squandered the father's stuff, he finds himself with all the things that stuff cannot buy? A robe from the father. Sandals, they were important in those days, trust me. Sandals were a big deal. If you wore sandals, you were a head honcho. A robe, sandals, a ring on the finger, authority. How is it that having squandered the father's stuff, he finds himself with all the things that stuff cannot buy? The things that tell him he's in relationship with the Father. Well, firstly, the Father reaches out to us. The Father has reached out to us. This is the most amazing thing about the parable. Right through the story, the father is working to bring his sons home. So with the younger son, when he comes to his senses at the pig trough, it's that moment when he realizes that all he's done is exploited what the father has given him and wasted it. The pig trough moment is when he realizes that he needs the Father's love, not his stuff, and he needs to go back to the Father. And the Father's waiting. Look at verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Do you get the drama of the story? While the son was a long way off, the father runs out to his boy. And filled with compassion, he throws his arms around his son and kisses him. They are all actions of complete indignity, a complete abandonment of the rules and regulations. And it is a complete expression of the love and joy that the father has to know that his son is wanting a relationship with him. And by telling us about this father's reaction to his son returning to his father, Jesus wants us, he's desperate for us to see that God cares about his children in the same way. Jesus wants us to see that God is not impersonal like Allah or a bunch of conflicting Hindu gods. He is the Almighty, the Everlasting, the only true and living God who passionately, passionately loves his children, you and me, and wants us to return to him. And then look at, if you're not struck by how he treats the younger son, look at how he treats the older son. The older son's out there. He's not engaging in the celebration. He's annoyed. He's cross. He's having a hissy fit. And the father, look at verse 20, 28. The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. See, the father is even ready to go out to the older son. The culture said, you just don't treat your dad like that. And if your boy treats his dad like that, my word, hung, drawn, and quartered does not describe what he deserves. But the father humiliates himself. He takes the hit and goes out to his boy. It tells us wherever we are in the world, however we rebel against God in this world, God is reaching out to us. And the question is, do we see it? Have we come to our senses yet? Do we realize our need for the love of God? The second thing that God has done is that he shows us the need to repent. He shows us the need to repent. Repentance is a word that means change your mind. The younger son does it. We see that at the pig trough. Look at verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here am I, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So Jesus crafts his parable to show us what we need to turn to God. Rather than just telling us the younger son had run out of puff or money, what he says is the younger son realized the truth of life, that it's better to know God than have all his stuff. You see, the younger son realizes the importance of speaking to the father, of going to him, of telling him what he's done. And by his actions, showing him the change of heart. That action of going back to the father's estate is really the beautiful, beautiful summary of what repentance is. It's not just verbosity. It's not just words. Oh, yeah, I really ought to get around to doing God someday. Oh, you know, God's so great. One day I should try praying. No, he realizes where he is. He realizes what he needs. He realizes who his father is. And in his action of going, I'm getting up from this pig trough. I'm going home to the father. I'm going to tell him what I've done. I'm going to show him I need him more than his stuff. That is repentance. Jesus says, come to your senses. Go back to God. Tell him what you've done. Look at this little boy and just follow his example. Really do that. Tell him about your motives behind what you've done, the heart of our sin, and ask him for forgiveness to be part of his kingdom. You know, it could be that you're sitting here thinking, well, do you know, I'm not really that bad. What have I done against God? that he should be displeased with me? Well, I'm sorry, Jasmine, this could have been you a few years ago. I'm going to embarrass her now. Please forgive me. You can beat me up later. I'm not very strong. Jasmine is, to all extents and purposes, a good girl. She's not done the wild parties. She's kept up her grades at school. She's won awards at school, I believe. Is that right? Just nod. Yeah, thank you. And she's going to an international scouts meeting next year in the States. She's representing our country, actually. And yet she's come up here and she said to everybody here that she's reached the pig trough. She needs God. So why does a good person like her consider herself so bad that she should need God? Well, as we said last week, even if we're good, we need to repent. Because the reason why we've been good is because we want the right to control God's stuff. So the good person like Jasmine has to repent of the motive for being good. And that's what she's done. That's what she's told us. So if we're thinking our church going or our scout badges or our moral standing in the community will make us right with God, we need to repent of trying to control God by being good. For trying to expect him to accept us on our terms. You see, God will reach out to the son, but he's not going to make the son repent. And that's why the story ends on a cliffhanger. We don't know what happens to the older son. We're left in suspense. And again, I love the way that Jesus tells this story, because if this were a quirky Marvel's film, the parable would finish. The camera would pan into a close-up of the older brother's face, and we'd watch him trying to figure out what to do. Does he repent? Does he clam up and carry on as he was? What does he do? Well, we never know. But at that point, rather than roll the credits, what the camera does in this parable is take the focus one step further. So going from the older brother, the camera scans across to the audience, to you and me. And it forces us to dig into our hearts and ask the question, what am I going to do? Will I repent? Will I turn to the Father away from the way that I have treated him? Will I realize that I have wanted to control his stuff and that is pointless compared to wanting his loving embrace? Well, the last thing that Jesus wants us to see is that in order to repent, we need to see what it cost to bring the children home. What it cost to bring his children home. When we look at what it cost the Father to bring his sons to himself, it's staggering. For a start, from the outset of the parable, God gives everything he has. And takes the hit of public humiliation for the sake of both his boys. And as Jesus is telling this parable, we're left wondering, well, if that's what Jesus is talking about in the parable, what about real life? What is the cost for our own reconciliation to God? Well, when we look at God, we see that he's given us all he has. He's given us his son, Jesus Christ, who willingly came to this world to die on the cross because of the way that we relate to God, because of our attitude towards him. And the thing is, rather than us being punished for that attitude, what Jesus does is he takes our place. You see, Jesus, as he was telling this story, was fully aware of the cost of bringing the prodigals like you and me into a relationship with God. He knew the cost would be his public humiliation. That he would be stripped naked. He would be flogged as a common criminal. He would be publicly executed, nailed to a cross amongst common thieves, people hated in his community, and treated like the worst person there. even though he had never, ever, ever treated God the way that we do. So God, rather than being angry at you and me because of our attitude towards him, instead, he lays his punishment upon Jesus. His anger rests upon Jesus as he hung on that cross, and his punishment was death, and Jesus died our death. He took our place. He bore our punishment. And 3 days later, he rose again, and therefore he is the right person to grant us forgiveness. He's the right person to grant us a relationship with the Father. That's why he says in John's Gospel, and let me just be honest, this is the most outrageous thing a normal person can say, but Jesus gets away with it, and it is true, and he says it with absolute sincerity and conviction. And he says this in John's Gospel, and it's remarkable. He says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What a declaration. What an absolute declaration. There's no kind of possiblys. There's no kind of room for doubt. It is only by trusting in the person of Jesus Christ and his work and on the cross and his resurrection that we can know God the Father. And we see the cost. Jesus is telling this parable, and he's knowing the cost because he's God. He's knowing that the cross is coming. He's walking to Jerusalem as he's telling this parable. He knows what is coming. And yet he does it for us. And it means that whoever looks at their lives, whoever realizes that they are doing God their own way and it's all wrong, whoever realizes that to belong to God is better by far than to have all his stuff, that person, because of Jesus' humiliation, can know God, can run back to him, know that he will forgive us, embrace us, and fill us with his love and status and joy because of his son, Jesus Christ. How do we run to the Father? Well, we come to our senses and we talk to him. That's the joy of this. That's the joy of this parable. There's nothing amazing that the son does. He just decides in his mind to run back and talk to his father. And if that's you this morning, well, just, you know, take a time out. This morning, take a time out. And talk to God. Do business with God. Tell him how you have, tell him about your attitude towards him. Tell him how you have treated him. Ask him for forgiveness because of Jesus. It might be that for many of us this morning, this is the first time you've heard about how this parable teaches us about God and ourselves. Well, can I encourage you? Christianity is a journey. It's a journey into knowing God personally. So can I encourage you to look at the claims and teaching of Jesus for yourself? If you want to know God, you must look at Jesus. You must listen to him. Read his biographies. If you haven't got a biography, a John's Gospel, that's what we'd call the biographies of Jesus. If you haven't got a gospel for yourself, ask anyone. We'll find one for you. There are loads in the office. We'll get one for you. And we can sit down and explain it and read it with you if you like. Or just talk to the people who have invited you here this morning. We've got a Christianity Explored course starting tomorrow night even. That's just 3 Monday nights before Christmas, 3 Monday nights in the new year. That has helped many people here begin their spiritual journey. But you know, for all of us, let's take the time to consider what God has done to bring us into a relationship with him. Isn't it wonderful that God has acted? That he has given us all he had. His one and only son, Jesus Christ, who takes away our sin. And our response, we need to repent. We need to be moved by this cost, this great cost, to bring us home. And we need to praise God. Daily we need to wake up and say, my God is great. He has bought me. He has paid the cost to bring me into his kingdom. Let's praise him. Let's love him. And those of us who know him, this good news is stupid to keep to ourselves, isn't it? It really is. We have a lovely, loving God who brings us to himself. Let's talk about it. Let's praise him for it. Let's share it tomorrow at work. I'll hand back to Dan. Thank you.